You know, we say here often, and excuse me for the boring repetition of that, that preaching today is teaching. There is so much to know in our Catholic faith that we can never assume, you know, even if you had an advanced degree in theology or catechesis, or that because we are not only 2,000 years old, but we're built on 4,000 years of the Jewish tradition, there's always a lot to know. And consequently, it seems to me that the important thing to know and to resonate with and to keep in mind and take it as a piece of wisdom, speaking of the first reading, is that the spirituality, particularly that we are given, is meant to equip us on our way to heaven. Obviously, what I feed grows. Obviously, what I neglect doesn't. And so it's very important for us to know the paradigm of why we do what we do as Roman Catholic people. So, for instance, there is a mention in the second reading today, Paul to Thessalonica. He is on his way to his own death, and he is writing expeditiously, if you will, articulating the importance of knowing that there is life after death. Because Thessalonica, as well as the other communities, and by the way, those other communities, whenever they met for the liturgy, wouldn't fill up this space. They were house churches. There was no such thing as assemblies like this. They were small groups, persecuted groups, connected groups, supportive groups, and they would gather, keeping the barbarians at the gate, if you know what I mean. And so in speaking to them, he's saying, have courage, have hope. There is life after this. We go to God's glory. And on the way, we will suffer for the faith. Not only will we suffer for the faith and be persecuted, but that faith is redemptive, that suffering, in that we join our sufferings with Christ at the holy sacrifice of the Mass, and we offer to the Father both our sufferings and our joys, so that we are given great grace, meaning God's strength, to live virtue, because the purpose of baptism is to keep morality alive. And so when we come to the holy sacrifice of the Mass, we're not only praying for ourselves, again, as we say so often, we are responsible for the salvation of others. In the United States, we have the Declaration of Independence, and I want to do what I want to do, and that's my right. That has a flavor of much truth, though it can turn into selfishness. But it comes to dependence on God in Christendom, which we come or gather from the Jewish tradition. So in the Jewish Catholic tradition, there is sacrifice that we make. Sacrifice means to make holy. It means, and this goes against consumerism and materialism, that we go without. We don't have to have everything that I see advertised, and we are manipulated into that many times. And so there's a kind of thirst that we have to own, thirst for power and influence. Whatever it is, it can seduce us to forgetting that we have a soul that we are responsible for. Not only our own souls, but for the souls of others. But wait, there's more. Also for the holy souls in purgatory. We pray for those who are in that place of purging, because what purgatory is a place. I was telling the children in the grade school the other day that purgatory is a waiting room. And one of the fourth graders raised his hand and wanted to know if there were magazines there. What are you supposed to do when you're in the waiting room? Are there games and coloring books for you whenever you're in the waiting room? And I said, no, there's just a situation where we look at ourselves and we think about what we've done wrong and what have I learned. Oh, he said, that's called time out. the brilliance of children, saying it so simply, that's exactly what it is, it's time out. We look at what we have done that has been against charity, that has gone against the commandments. Particularly, St. Faustina says this, St. Margaret Mary says it, St. Anthony of Padua said it, John Paul II said it, Mother Teresa of Calcutta said it. In purgatory, we confront how we made other people feel when we did something that was against them by way of slander, gossip, calumny, or lack of charity. Who was it? Maya Angelou said, people won't remember what you said. People won't remember what you did. People will always remember how you made them feel. And because we can rationalize so very well, he or she had it coming, I don't care, it was the truth. Somebody had to say something. Hey, I'm right along with all of that. It's just that I speak my truth in love, and I speak it to the person instead of behind their back. In the kingdom of God, as we have said here before, confrontation is a ministry of caring. I speak because I care. In the culture, confrontation is, I am in your face, and who's got the power? So when we haven't had those moments of confrontation with ourselves, honestly looking at ourselves, we are to come up with something that is called contrition. I feel sorrow for what I have done. And because I feel sorrow, I suffer. I offer that suffering up with Christ at the holy sacrifice of the Mass in atonement for my sin and others. And when we don't do that, we are put in time out, where we look at ourselves and see, one of my theology professors called it, the rust stains on our soul that need to be wiped away so that we can be returned to the pristine beauty of silver and gold. You know, Padre Pio, Pietrelcina, Saint Padre Pio, I'm a great fan of his, was asked once why his masses took so long. Hey, folks, his masses took 2.5 hours, and that was without preaching. And they asked him once, why did your masses take so long? Now you see, this is the preaching and the teaching that I cut my teeth on prior to the Second Vatican Council that was not passed down. Because the church was so busy turning the altar around and getting it into the vernacular language, I understand that. But the mysticism and the spirituality that belongs to our Jewish Catholic faith was missed. He said that whenever he was saying Mass, on the other side of the altar, he saw a vision of vast mountains. They were in the midst, sort of, I think, M-I-S-T. And he said there were holy souls climbing the mountain, and they were experiencing the precious blood of Jesus Christ on the altar after consecration, flowing off of the altar and over them. Over all this put on Christ, or as John would say, washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. You realize we have the responsibility to go to Mass to pray for our own conversions, the conversions for people who are in darkness instead of his wonderful light, and to pray for the holy souls in purgatory. Some people have appearances of the holy souls in purgatory, not for the faint of heart. Some people will tell me in confession or in counseling a different experience. They had a dream of a deceased loved one, or they had a thought of someone, and they seem to be asking them for something. I say, usually that's about prayer. I never had that, thanks be to God. But I did have, I guess, a vicarious experience. There was a friar in our community. We were great friends. He was quite a bit older than me. He was the chairperson of the department where I was teaching in, and he was a great mentor to me in pedagogy and teaching techniques, methodology. And he developed a drinking problem, And if you know anything about drinking, people who have addictions, there's a little bit of mean-spiritedness that come out. It's called stinking thinking. It's a critical spirit. Nothing's right. And he began to descend into alcoholism. We had an intervention once, which was not a pleasant experience because he didn't take it well. We had to put him in a place to get over whatever it was. It didn't take well. And he came out and he was furious with yours truly because he'd spoken at my first Mass. Along the way, he stopped wearing the religious habit. And I said to him, because we wore it when we were teaching as well as ministry, I said, why aren't you wearing your hat anymore? He said, it diminishes me. It makes me feel small. Really, I said. Yes, he said, they don't see me. They see the habit. I'm bigger than that. I don't want to distract them from me. I couldn't believe I was hearing this. But you see the stinking thinking, ego strength that had become inward. Well, while I was away studying somewhere, he fell asleep in the Lord. I was in Florida then, about 2 years after he died. And my secretary came into my office one day to give me a message, and I was on the phone. We have death cards that we send out to the friars, a picture of the man who fell asleep when he was born, when he died, when he was professed in vows, when he was ordained, those kind of line item things. And there was a picture of him that I had put under a piece of plexiglass along with the other death cards so I would remember to pray for them, members of my community. As she's giving it to me, she's standing there, and finally I hung up and I said, can I help you? Oh, I forgot to tell you, she said, and I wanted to tell you this waiting to get off the phone because I forgot about it. A couple of days ago when you were out of your office, your door was open. It hadn't been open when I came in. And so I was surprised that it was open because we usually kept them closed. And she said, I was going back and forth from the copier to the telephone and so on and so forth. And I was going to the copier, it was sounding an alarm, and I passed and I sensed this presence and I looked into your office and there was a man standing there in a habit, your habit. Someone from my community standing in my office? Yes, he said. She said, but the strangest thing was there was this small body in this great, big, oversized religious habit of yours. It was so strange. And he looked so sad, so sad. He was looking down at your desk. And I said, well, who was it? She said, that man. And she pointed to his death card on my desk. She said, I went to go in to say, can I help you? But the phone started to ring, and I went over and there were a couple of phone calls, and by the time I got off, I went into your office and he was gone. But he was surrounded with this kind of mist or fog, she said. It was the strangest thing. And I don't know how he got out of the office because he would have had to pass me. I said to her, that man is deceased. And I pointed to it. I said, this is his death card. And she got goosebumps, she said, and great big tears in her eyes. She said, what's this about? I said, he's probably in purgatory. He said in life that the habit diminished him. And so perhaps his purgatory is, he is small of body, he is diminished, and the habit, which is a sign of your consecration to Jesus Christ, it's a marriage, if you will, is too big for him. In his smallness, he's wearing the habit. The habit is a great sign of the presence of Christ, the body of Christ in the church. That's why St. Faustina was told in the Divine Mercy, a religious should always wear their habit. When I was in Florida the last time, the pastor said to me, I was going to the hospital, why are you wearing that? What? I said, the habit. I said, well, I'm going to the hospital. Well, that isn't Florida culture. Religious don't wear their habits here. I said, well, the last time I looked, we were a Catholic culture. Florida cultures, Texas cultures come and go. This is the Catholic culture. This is what we belong to. It goes on. My point is that what Faustina says, and this is why we go to Mass, and I'll end it with this. Faustina said, I asked the Lord who else I should pray for. Jesus said that on the following night he would let me know for whom I should pray in purgatory. The next night I saw my guardian angel who ordered me to follow him. In a moment I was in a misty place full of fire in which was the great crowd of suffering souls. By the way, the fire is the fire of divine love that you see coming out of the Sacred Heart of Jesus image. Only we can come to their aid. The flames which were burning them did not touch me at all. My guardian angel did not leave me for an instant. I asked those souls what their greatest suffering was. They answered me in one voice that their greatest torment was their longing for God. I saw Our Lady visiting them in purgatory. She brings them refreshment, and they call her the Star of the Sea. And then just after that, she says, this evening, one of the deceased sisters, remember the responsorial psalm we just had, thirsting for God, came and asked me for one day of fasting to offer my spiritual exercises on that day for her. I answered that I would. From early morning on the following day, I offered everything for her intention, all my sufferings, all my disappointments, all my joys. During Holy Mass, I had a brief experience of her torment. I experienced such intense hunger for God that I seemed to be dying of the desire to become united with him. This lasted only a short time, but I understood what the longing of the souls in purgatory was like. It is a thirst for God. And so preaching is teaching. This is stuff that once upon a time, and I feel like Methuselah, this was a spirituality that we had that was enriching us and motivated us to our rosaries, the wearing of the scapular, the miraculous medal. These were signs that we were consecrated in baptism. We went to novenas. We went to adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. You wouldn't dream of missing Sunday Mass. Confession, very often. It was our spirituality. It was our Catholic identity. Why? Because it's not just about us. We are like these people in the scriptures today in Matthew, the 10 virgins. We are called to hold ourselves in readiness with the lamp of faith. We are children of the light. Why? Because we wait for the bridegroom to come. But I want to remind you of something. There's a difference between the rapture and the parousia. We do not believe as Catholics in the rapture. That is something that came into the Pentecostal movement around the time of our Civil War in the United States of America. It comes from the reading from Thessalonica that we have today, where Paul is talking about we will go up in clouds and all of that. Well, clouds were a sign in the Old Testament of the prophets, with the rabbis experiencing God, and usually there was a cloud, like in Isaiah. Even at the Transfiguration, there were clouds. So it was an image of a theophany, the presence of God. It's not Catholic teaching. We're not going to be raptured. We believe in the parousia. The rapture talks about the saved going upwards. The parousia talks about God coming downwards. He stoops to conquer, if you will, even into the incarnation of the Blessed Mother's womb. And then he was assumed, but he continues to send the Holy Spirit to us. It's called the parousia. At the end times, he will come to judge us. We have a singular judgment once we die and a general judgment once he returns in his glory. But the parousia is taking place all the time. Every sacrifice of the Mass, he comes down to us. Every rosary you pray, he comes down to us. Time and adoration, he comes down to us. In your goodness and kindness to each other and in your helping people in whatever way you can, the spiritual and corporal works of mercies, it's the parousia. He is constantly penetrating us. But if we are cavalier, or we only concentrate on what we want when we want it, the influences of that grace do not penetrate the soul. and consequently the capacity to grow and mature in wisdom and grace does not take place, it is impaired. So spread the word, folks, and continue to do your studies. There is a profound mysticism and spirituality in the Catholic faith, but we have gotten so lost in materialism and worrying, understandably so in this day and age, about tomorrow and feeling guilt about yesterday, that we don't live in the moment, realizing that the Holy Spirit is inside of us, the living God is here, and we receive him in his body, blood, soul, and divinity in Holy Communion, as well as the proclamation of the word. This is Holy Souls Month, and we want to continue to pray for the holy souls in purgatory who pray for us when they get to heaven. It's a lived reality that is a mainstay in teaching of the Catholic Church. And while we're at it, I want to recognize the three sisters who are called the disciples of Christ. They have consecrated poverty, chastity, and obedience themselves to the Lord's work. They're called brides of Christ because they marry the body of Christ, the church. And they're wearing their religious habits, which we should be doing, who are in poverty, chastity, and obedience. So sisters, if you stand, I'm going to thank you for the sign that you are among us of a consecrated soul. Welcome, sisters. They're returning to the Diocese of Amarillo, where they live and work and have their being. And as I said to you before Mass, we are poor for your absence. They are richer for your presence. Pray for us.